I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. We are in Ruth chapter 3. The title of the sermon is called Seeking Redemption. Today we'll be covering the whole chapter. And really, I had looked at, okay, how can I break this up? And really, it's best taken in one sitting. And so we're going to look through this and hopefully benefit here. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 1, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize it, another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, all for your word and how we can read it, and even these Old Testament accounts, knowing that they're written for our instruction and our benefit. So Lord, help us to glean through these passages, to understand and see the great redemption that you have for us that is pictured here that we have in Christ Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for these things. Pray that you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Have you ever participated in a Sadie Hawkins dance? Maybe you're younger, you're not sure what exactly that is. A Sadie Hawkins dance is kind of a reversal of a guy asking a girl to the dance. And what they would do is a girl would actually ask the guy. And so here we actually see something very similar. It kind of goes against the norm. Ruth here is proposing here to Boaz. Normally it's the guy who's supposed to do it, but here Ruth is doing that. And we're going to find out exactly why. So just to remind us where we have been, in the beginning of Ruth, we understand that there was a famine in the land. And because of the famine, Naomi and her husband and her sons went to Moab in search of bread. So rather than trusting in the promises of God to rest in his provision that he will bless and provide, they went searching out of their own strength. In so doing, they faced tragedy. Her husband died. Her 2 sons died. And really, she lost a lot of hope. She was left with just 2 daughters-in-law. She even told them, you guys just go back to Moab. She heard there was bread in the land, and she looks to go back to Bethlehem. And one of the Moabite daughters-in-law goes back home, returns to her family and her gods. But Ruth clung to her. And so they begin the journey back to Bethlehem, and upon arriving there, they see Naomi, and they see this foreign girl, Ruth. Naomi tells them, "I went out full, but now I am empty." Meanwhile, Ruth is right there with her. In the next scene, in chapter 2, we see that Naomi is locked in the house. She doesn't come out. She knows, even though in the provision of the law, God has provided a way in which the poor and the widow can be provided for in gleaning wheat. But Ruth knows about this, and she goes out, in on behalf of them both to find food so that they can just get by each day. And as we found, through the circumstances, she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. And as that happens, Boaz shows favor, lavishes her with grace and favor. And in so doing, she comes back and tells Naomi, and now there's some hope. Now there's some hope that, okay, well, he is a redeemer. He is one who is able to redeem. He's a relative of ours, so stick with his field. Stick to his field, and through that, maybe God is working through these circumstances. So she begins to have hope. Which brings us to our text today. And the big idea I want us to see is this. Because God has shown us grace, we ought to live by faith and not by our own manipulative devices to enjoy redemption and rest in the providence he provides and the redemption he provides. We're going to see this in four ways. We're going to see a matchmaker's scheme. Second, a request for refuge. Third, the promise to provide and care. And then fourth, a response of waiting as the Redeemer works. So look again at the matchmaker's scheme. Look what Naomi says. Then Naomi said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" So first off, Naomi realizes there's an obligation here. She's old. She wants Ruth to be provided for. She understands that right now she's still single, and she wants her to be married. The end of harvest has come. There has been a time where there was famine in the land, and God blessed the fields to have rich harvest. Well, the work of harvest has been done, and now it comes to the season of threshing, or winnowing the wheat, after the harvest has been plucked. So she senses the end happening, and she's like, okay, Boaz still hasn't done anything here. Maybe we can speed things along. She recognizes God in his providence has been orchestrating these events and provided provision for them and blessed them, but he hasn't proposed. It hasn't been locked up. So she wants to play matchmaker here. She strategizes, how can I get this to happen? She sees God has blessed this opportunity for Ruth to glean, and how can I speed these things along? So we see, she says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" She feels this responsibility. Is not Boaz our relative? Whose young woman you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight and at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on a cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So remember, Naomi is wanting Ruth to have rest. She desires for a husband to have for her. And she recognizes Boaz is that perfect fit. He is that kinsman redeemer that can actually bring security to our family, that can actually provide long term. Why exactly is she coming up with this plan? Well, remember the context of the law that they were under. In the Old Testament, you had the emphasis of the promise of blessing of God was tied into the land. And remember, God told Abraham that all your descendants will be blessed and your descendants will possess this land. And so blessing was tied into the land, and as the people were given the land was divided into the clans. It was very important for land to stay within the family. And as the land was distributed, it first belonged to God. He was in charge of it. and he distributed to his covenant family. The blessing of God was tied into maintenance of the land. The law of God actually made provision. So if someone came into hard times and had to maybe sell the land, or they had to sell themselves into slavery, there was a provision where a relative could actually buy back the land or buy them back so that the land can stay within the family. So this was of great importance. A relative could keep the land in the family name. But there was also another provision. Let's say if a woman had a husband and the husband died and they had no kids, then the land would cease to be able to be passed on. So there was a thing called the levirate marriage law. And what this ensured is it gave the obligation to the deceased brother or to another kin in the family to be able to raise children. So the name of the dead can continue and the family land can stay within the clan. So for the land to continue was a symbol of God's blessing is remaining with that. And remember, when Israel was unfaithful, what happened? He expelled them from the land. And so land was associated with blessing. It was necessary that it kept in the family name. Naomi recognizes Boaz fits those characteristics. He can do both of those. He's a relative, he can secure the land for us, and he can raise up a son who will be able to carry on the family name. So she hopes that Boaz would perform the kinsman duty redeemer role and marry Ruth, but it hasn't happened yet. So she says, I should seek this out for you, Ruth. Should I not? I want you to be provided for. In other words, he's related, he can redeem. If God's going to show continued favor on us, this needs to happen. She goes, shouldn't I set you up? I want you to have this. I want this to happen, and he hasn't made the initiative yet. So she identifies Boaz as the perfect prospect for her. And she says, I want him to marry you so that you can enjoy rest. The idea of rest here, some translations get translated as security or provision. In other words, she's saying, in the marriage role, you can enjoy these things. You can enjoy rest. You can enjoy security, provision. And Boaz is able to provide that for you. And remember, she actually wished that for Ruth earlier on in chapter 1. She associated marriage and being with a husband as finding rest. Remember when she told them, you know, go back to Moab, because there you'll find a husband. And she says in verse 9, may the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. So don't worry about your ties to me. Go find rest in Moab. But that's not where rest is found. Rest is found in the God of Israel. And she recognizes that now that we're here in Bethlehem, there is a Redeemer. And Boaz is the perfect one. So she comes up with this scheme. She takes responsibility to bring this match to come about. She recognizes God and his providence has already been orchestrating 3 events so far, but she's kind of getting a little impatient. She notices that Boaz has taken notice, has shown favor, has provided much grace and provision for her, but now she wants to just speed things up. She wants to secure it. Remember, she was empty as she comes to Bethlehem, she claims, and now she wants to latch onto the promises. She wants to secure the promises of security and rest. So she comes up with a scheme. Go to the threshing floor. Wash up. Anoint yourself. In other words, put on this nice fragrance, perfume. Go to the threshing floor, put on a nice cloak, and then wait. She has a plan. And if we're honest, this sounds a bit suspicious. It's a bit dangerous, actually, and very risky. This is no Moabite custom. This is no Jewish custom either. She is just trying to figure out in her mind, how can I accelerate the promises here so that we can have security. Matthew Henry says this, even said this, it has such an appearance of evil that we do not know how to justify it. And if you consider the circumstances, this is not something you would, if you're trying to find a husband for your daughter, you're probably not going to recommend this situation. It's bold. It's pretty daring. It's risky, and it's, I would argue it's not the wisest solution. After all, she probably could have just left her house and started talking to the nearest kinsman herself. There are her relatives, after all. And the words that Naomi chooses to use actually has this double innuendo. It can have double meaning. It can have this sexual innuendo with it. So I don't promote this as a model to follow if you're seeking a spouse for your child. Notice what she says. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on a cloak. In other words, wash up, look nice. You've just been working all day. Make sure you look nice. Put on this nice perfume. Clean up. Put on this cloak. One commentator notes that this word for cloak here is actually the normal word here for a marriage garment in Song of Solomon. Now, I don't think she's telling her, hey, go put on a wedding gown and go to the threshing floor. Instead, put on something that you're going to get his notice. You're going to get his attention. But what I actually think is happening here is back then, when someone would be in mourning, they would put on mourning garments. And she's mourning probably the loss of her husband. So she would wear widow's garments to show that she's not ready yet, that she's mourning the loss of the husband who died. We see this with David. When he is mourning the loss of his son, he puts on these mourning garments. But when he's ready to move on, he washes his face and he puts on a change of clothes. And so possibly what Naomi is doing here is saying, you know what, wash up, anoint yourself, and put on a change of clothes that shows you're now available, that you're no longer mourning the loss of a husband, that you're now single and you're looking to marry. So she instructs Ruth, dress this way, but go to the threshing floor. Now the threshing floor is marked the season has ended for harvest. It's a time when everyone gathered their harvest and they would take the grain and they would crush it with a large rock and they would toss the grain up in the air in this location and the breeze would come and take away the chaff and what falls is just the grain kernels. So this was work to do, and it was also a time of celebration. Notice as they were doing this, they were eating and drinking. She says, after they eat and drink, they celebrate, then go. Don't make yourself known during that time. And there was actually much to celebrate. This was actually a time of thanksgiving. After all, they just came out of a big drought. God has abundantly provided for them. There's a great harvest that they haven't experienced in a very long time. And as they're doing this, they're eating, they're drinking, they're celebrating, they're thankful for God's good provision to them. There's much to celebrate. But in the threshing floor, it was also communicated in specific Canaanite cultures. Remember who the Canaanites are? All the countries that surrounded Israel that communicated their false worship, and who God warned them, do not be influenced by them. The Canaanites actually used the threshing floor as a place of cultic prostitution. And at times, Israel was influenced by these things, and even men adopted this immoral behavior. After all, we're reminded we're in the times of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Ruth, a Moabite, coming here could be accidentally misinterpreted as a foreign woman, a Moabite, who is giving herself to prostitution. And so this is a very dangerous, risky plan. How would Boaz interpret this? How would others who see interpret this? After all, she has the reputation of being a worthy woman. This is all at risk. There is a possibility of sexual harassment from the others if people see. And notice she instructs, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Go and uncover his feet, lie down, he will tell you what to do. What does she think Boaz is actually going to do? Sneak in, don't let anyone see you here. Make sure you take note where he sleeps so you don't accidentally go sleep at the foot of another man. Go then, once you identify him, once he's asleep, uncover his feet. Because when you're cold, when your feet are cold, you wake up. And notice he says, once you're there, once you uncover his feet, he'll tell you what to do. Now, this phrase of uncovering the feet here wasn't limited to just, you know, below the ankles. This was actually a phrase that described the lower limbs. So just how far do you uncover? Again, this has this sexual overtones here that can be taken in double meaning. So this ought to seem like an odd thing. After all, she had just told Ruth here, make sure you stay in her field so you can avoid this harassment from others. He's offering you protection, and now Naomi is subjecting Ruth to some dangerous things. This isn't the normal way if you want to arrange a marriage. And this plan should actually bring to mind certain things that have happened before. Think of Lot. When people are understanding, okay, the blessing comes from the seed, we need the seed to continue, and Lot and his daughters, the daughters are thinking immorally, okay, how are we going to have our seed continue if Lot's the only man on earth? So what do? They get their father drunk and immorally asleep with their own dad, and through that, Moab is born, whom Ruth is a descendant of. Also, if you think of Sarah, the promises came to Abraham, and Abraham, by faith, waited patiently, yes, but they also tried to accelerate the promises of God, didn't they? Sarah said, well, I'm old. God promised this, but rather than waiting, let's try to manipulate the situation. Let's actually, why don't you go to my maid, have a son that way, and that way Ishmael was born. She tried to speed up the circumstances to lay hold of the promises of God, another very risky plan. So a lot of bad can happen from this situation and this plan. Ruth could have easily been taken and harassed by other people before she even got to Boaz, because it is the time of the judges. Remember what happened in Judges 19, where the men, who were men of Israel, Benjamites, had the concubine and what they did to her. Here is a woman who's alone at night, a single woman, a young woman, who's in a barn full of men who have just been partying. She can easily have been mistaken as a prostitute. Others could have seen her, knowing her character, and it could have been tarnished in an instance because they looked and interpreted in this way. It's also possible that she's subjecting Boaz to this kind of temptation. What if he misinterpreted the signals Ruth was giving and then took advantage in a sinful way of the situation? The prospect of marriage could have been completely ruined. What if Boaz misinterpreted this and said, what are you trying to do? Seduce me? Be gone with you, and the whole marriage be tarnished as well. Naomi is also putting Boaz in an extremely awkward situation. What is a man to think? A perfumed woman comes, sits at his bed, slips under the covers at midnight. So Naomi appears to be seeking a good outcome, but in a very unwise way. One person said, Naomi's approach appears to be worldly, reflecting the wicked days in which she lived and the sinful place where she had spent the last 10 years. In other words, she's going back to her thinking when she went to Moab in the first place. How can I have the promises on my own timetable? But in a way, I also think that she's also hoping Boaz would do the right thing. That Boaz is a moral man, a noble man. And let's move everything in this direction that I can and just hope he'll do the right thing. But it's very risky. Actually, rather than waiting on God and his timing, the law made a provision for this to actually come about in the kinsman redeemer law. But she wants to accelerate. Nevertheless, Ruth, despite all the risks, says all these things that you say I will do. Very much echoes kind of Mary here. When the angel comes and talks to Mary and says all that this happens, all that's going to happen in the birth of Christ, and she says, I am your servant. All that happens, all that you say, I will do. Ruth is willing to risk herself, trusting that God's going to work this out anyways. and that Boaz has integrity to do the right thing. The irony here is like we said, Naomi just said, don't go to this other field, but now she's risking everything here. The desire is, I want the blessing God promises. I see him orchestrating these things. I want security. Those are good things, but not in the wisest way. One commentator says this, behind her risky strategy lies Naomi's old spiritual rashness. It is the residue of the spirit that earlier led to the immigration of the promised land from the promised land of Moab. If God does not speedily give enough for us and in our way, then we'll take matters into our own hands. We'll devise our own ways to bring it to pass that God has promised to give us. We refuse to wait on him to bring his purposes to fruition. So though her desire might be right, she does seek to manipulate the circumstances to get the desired outcome. She takes the initiative and gives a very risky, dangerous scheme. But after all, God even uses our sinful intentions to accomplish his good purposes. She's just doing everything she can to bring it about. We too can be like Naomi at times. We can grow a bit impatient. We want the blessing God provides for us and the promises that he gives us, and we want it now and in our way. And sometimes in a result, we can put ourselves in unwise, maybe risky situations. Rather than waiting and trusting in God and his good providence and provision and timetable to bring them about. So Ruth goes and she obeys, and we see next point, a request for refuge. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down and at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over and beheld. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So up to this point, Ruth has followed to a T Naomi's plan. She goes to the threshing floor. She dresses up. She washes herself. She puts on the garment. She goes and lays just as she was told. She uncovers his feet. Boaz wakes up startled. And in the time we see this, she uncovers his feet, but she kind of goes a little off script here. Notice before we see that, Boaz is celebrating. As we said, there's much to celebrate. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And just because he celebrated with food and drink, it doesn't imply he was drunk. Yes, wine was probably a drink of celebration. Psalm 104, wine gladdens the human heart. Bread sustains hearts. But Boaz is a man of integrity. He's not going to jeopardize that in a moment of celebration. But after his celebration, after he's full, after a long day's work, he lays down next to the heap of grain. And why did they lay down there? Why didn't he just go home? Well, because back then, what they did is after the harvest, they would lay next to their heap of grain in order to guard it. And they'd wake up the next morning to finish the work because they worked all harvest for this and it was very valuable. So now everyone's out for the night and Ruth comes and uncovers his feet. And as he's doing that, he gets cold. Men, some of you probably know what that's like as your wife takes all the blankets. You wake up in the middle of the night, cold. So Boaz wakes up at midnight, and he's startled because not only is he waking up cold, but behold, a woman lay at his feet. This word behold is to say, be shocked, be amazed. This something is about to happen. This is shocking here. There's a woman in the threshing floor at his feet at night wearing perfume. What's going to happen? How is Boaz going to respond? So he says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So he wakes up in the dark. He's startled, but Ruth is very intentional. She's acting in integrity. She goes off script. Her mother didn't give her a script to what to say afterwards. Just go this and uncover his feet. When he wakes up, just do whatever he says. Rather than he misinterpret what's going on, she takes the initiative to clarify and give her intentions for being there. It's as if she's saying, this isn't how it looks. I'm just here to propose. She identifies herself as his servant. In humility, she recognizes she's in no way to demand his love or his care. Notice she says, spread your wings over your servant for your redeemer. So no longer is she following her mother-in-law's advice. She's pouring out a heartfelt request. It is a request for support, a request for his affection as a humble servant who doesn't deserve or is worthy of any of it, but yet she still asks because she's needy. Ruth is basically saying, marry me. Because you're a kinsman redeemer, you're able to provide, you're able to care. Notice she says, spread your wings over me. This can also be translated as spread the corner of your garment over me. In other words, cover me for protection. And this was a metaphor back then to say, marry me. In fact, God used this same kind of language to describe his relationship with Israel in Ezekiel 16. It says this, when I passed by you, verse 8, again, and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. So Ruth is proposing here. She is saying, that's the kind of covenant love I want you to show me, Boaz. The kind of love that God shows Israel. She doesn't go in trying to seduce him. She doesn't keep the attention on her. She places the responsibility, she states her intentions and places the responsibility fully on Boaz. She boldly speaks. She makes her request. She is uninvited, yet she comes boldly, unashamed, because of her need. Spread your wings over me. Spread the corners of your cloak over me for protection. And she echoes the same kind of covenant faithful language that Boaz just told her last chapter. Notice in chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz, recognizing all that she has done, he says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And Ruth is saying, yeah, you're right. I have come to take refuge in the God of Israel under his wings. I'm seeking his blessing and security. And the very same words that you spoke to me about that blessing, I am asking you to fulfill it. In other words, I want to experience God's covenant faithfulness and love by your covenant faithfulness and love to him. Show me your love. Show me your faithfulness. And in so doing, you're reflecting the covenant love and faithfulness of the God of Israel. She recognizes God works through means. God promises this blessing and provision, and Boaz is able to do that. And just like you said, this blessing, show me what that looks like. And this is the same kind of attitude, same kind of need we need to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking that redemption as humble servants, needy beggars who come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Recognizing we do not deserve his love, yet we ask. In his grace, he lavishes us with grace. He covers us with his robes of righteousness. He shields us and protects us with his love and gives us a security that is unbreakable. Jesus says, if you come to me, you will find rest. You will find refuge under the shadow of his wings. And this is the only way you can experience redemption, is to be united to him in marriage by faith. It only comes by the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a picture here. So Ruth is seeking security, protection, love, covenant faithfulness in marriage. And so she proposes to Boaz, recognizing her unworthy condition. Nevertheless, she boldly asks. And this is ultimately what Naomi was wanting for Ruth. She wanted that rest and security. But Ruth dispels all the misinterpretations that could have happened. Under the circumstances by which she came, she reveals her true intent. She is seeking refuge in marriage. Now Ruth must wait. How will he respond? Which brings us to the next point, the promise to provide and care. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Notice how Boaz responds. He responds in a very noble, God-honoring way. He doesn't misinterpret things, even though the circumstances and the situation was not the greatest. He is able to resist any kind of sexual temptation. After all, you have a young woman who's laying next to him in the middle of the night. Sure, he's had his eye on her for a while, ever since she came into the field. He has lavished her with grace and favor. Now here's the girl, washed, perfumed, laying right next to him. He's able to resist this kind of temptation. Boaz doesn't take this opportunity to seduce her. Rather, he acts in integrity. And also notice he doesn't act angry. This is the middle of the night, midnight, and he doesn't say, "Woman, what are you doing? It's the middle of the night." He doesn't say, "Just come back tomorrow. We'll talk about this later. I need my sleep." Rather, the first words out of his mouth are what? It's a benediction, a blessing. I think this goes on to show, this is a testament, he was not drunk. He is able to talk clearly, coherently, in a God-honoring way. How many of us might first need like several cups of coffee just to even speak rationally? Yet he's able to speak of this blessing after just being startled and awakened. Notice he says, "All you ask, I will do." Apparently he possesses this incredibly clear mind for a man startled at night, in the middle of the night. But he's thrilled. He sees this as a great kindness. Notice he says, this is also a display of covenant faithfulness. You have shown your kindness, your hesed, your steadfast love. And I've seen the first act, the act that you left all to follow Naomi to the God of Israel, to come and be a part of this people. But he says, the second kindness you have done is greater than the first. The first kindness was to stay with Naomi and work to support her. The second is seeking rest and security for her and Naomi and Boaz. She is committed to Naomi and committed to serving her and also committed to Boaz. Ruth could have married anyone, he says. He says, you could have gone after younger men. You could have had any guy you wanted, rich or poor. You didn't have to worry about your commitments to your mother-in-law. You could have married anyone. You're not from here after all. He says, but the second act is showing your sacrifice and commitment to her, but also your kindness to him. Sure, if she married someone else, she would have abandoned all hope of that redemption of the property and care for Naomi, but she cared for that. She was willing to show her covenant faithfulness, and in return, she's asking for his covenant faithfulness to her. She is willing to commit the rest of her life to Boaz to secure this redemption and rest for her and Naomi. And this was a sacrifice because, as you see, Boaz was quite older. We're not told how much older. He says, you could have gone after any other younger men, but instead you chose me. He's thankful. He's an older man. He's single. Here's this young girl, and she's proposing to him. And she says, "As all you ask, I will do." Everyone in town knows you're a worthy woman. This word worthy woman can also be translated as a woman of excellence. And it's what describes the Proverbs 31 woman, an excellent wife who can find. An excellent wife is the crown jewel to her husband. And so he's thankful. "You are one of those," he says. "And you've chosen me." Notice what else he says. "And now, it is true. I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." It's kind of like those, you know, soap operas. Everything seems, you know, happily ever after. And then here comes the tension. Then here comes the conflict. There's someone else. There's another redeemer. Notice Boaz says, "Remain tonight. In the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." Apparently, Boaz has done his homework. He has researched who Ruth is. He has researched whoever the next in kin might be. He's thought about redeeming her. And the reason he hasn't pulled the trigger yet was because there's someone closer in kin. The responsibility falls first on another. Boaz here shows that, again, he's acting with integrity. He's acting in patience. He's acting in a way that he understands God and his providence had orchestrated all these things, but he's not going to go against God's law just to get what he wants. He's not going to try and manipulate the circumstances so that he can get and benefit from it. He wants to do it the right way. He is aware that the law of God provided the fact that someone in the family needed to redeem Naomi and Ruth, but there was a priority order in the law. First, it fell to the brother. There isn't any brothers, but they're next in kin, and there's one who's closer in kin. And so he desires Ruth to be provided for. He desires this redemption, but he doesn't take his things into his own hands. He doesn't try to manipulate the things. He tries to do it according to what the law has. He understands there's a priority, and the other one falls first instead of him. He desires that him and Ruth would get married, but he doesn't take it into his own hands to bring it about. He wants to honor God. He wants to be patient and do things according to the law. He is discerning God's will, but he doesn't do it by saying, "Oh, well, this feels right. Well, look at the circumstances, and, you know, I feel this burning sensation of love, and surely it must be right." Rather, he understands what God's word says. God's will is revealed through his law, and he says, "I need to be obedient to God's law." He doesn't try to interpret on his own based on his feelings. Rather, he knows what God has said. He says, "If God says I must wait, I must wait." He knew he had an obligation to her, but there's one who came before. And even though he can probably justify for all sorts of reasons why he could jump the gun and just do it now, according to the word of God, the answer is not yet. There's still some things that must be done. If you're going to do it, you must do it absolutely perfectly according to the law. He goes, "I will redeem you, but God in his providence and in his law says there's still one before me. First, I'm going to go to that one and see if he's willing. And if he is, great. That's God's providence. He'll redeem you." Apparently, that was God's will. But if he doesn't, then we're going to understand. We did everything according to the law. We honor the Lord. We are patient. And if he doesn't, I will redeem you. You can just see the difference between Naomi and Boaz. One is looking, here's what the word of God says. Here's what God has promised. I can be patient. I can trust in his providence for the outcome that I want. The other one, how can I manipulate the situation to get it sped along a little bit more? His integrity and faithfulness to God shines. Here Boaz in the middle of the night in an unguarded situation filled with temptation after he's tired after a long day's work and celebration responds with integrity. Responds with honoring God's word. God's word says this, and I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to be tempted to go around it. How would you have responded in that situation? When decisions come about, major decisions in life, or even just little decisions, how do you respond? Do you do what feels right in the moment? Do you evaluate those things based on the Word of God? Do you act first on your own initiative, or are you patient, trusting in the Lord? This doesn't mean let go and let God and we'll just flop and see whatever happens. Boaz is responding in faith. He understands there are things I must do, and I'm going to do it, but I need to do it according to the law of God. I need to do it according to what God's word says. Does that describe you? The only way you can respond like this is if you're discerning what the will of God is in his word. If you understand this is what God said, and in light of that, I'm going to live by it. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And she said, let it be known. And he said, let it be known that the woman came. Let it not be known that the woman came from to the threshing floor. He said, bring the garment you're wearing, hold it out. So he held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. She went into the city. So Boaz here seeks to conceal what happened that night. He doesn't want people looking at the situation and misinterpreting it wrongly, leading to gossip that would ruin both their reputations. In their eyes, think about it. She just came from the threshing floor, which is a symbol of prostitution. If a woman comes, especially at night, she leaves in the morning after laying with him, they're going to be thinking, what on earth happened here? So he even makes provision to protect and guard her from what people might think. He wants to make sure she maintains her reputation as a worthy woman. So not all concealment is sinful. She lies until morning, and she wakes early before anyone is up. So she leaves, she's able to go, and what happens? He even gives provision for her. Remember Naomi, she left, and she said, you know what? I came back from Moab, I was full, and now I'm empty. He says, you go home and you show her you're not empty any longer. There is provision, there is security, there is rest, and here is a down payment. Here's 6 measures of barley. You might be thinking, okay, 6 measures, so what? That's 60 to 80 pounds. And she has to go uphill back into the city carrying that, and she's able to do that. Boaz here wants to make sure she goes home full. This is a sign. Here's a deposit of the security and abundance you're going to have in your provision. So then we see the response of waiting as the Redeemer works. So Ruth comes to her mother-in-law, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, the Hebrew word here for how did it fare, literally here is who are you? It's the same phrase Boaz asked, who are you, when he was in the dark. Now, it's not like Naomi doesn't know who Ruth is. She is well aware. She's saying, who are you? In other words, how did it go? Are you Mrs. Boaz? Did the plan work? And Ruth says, here's everything he's done. He's promised to redeem. He's promised the provision, but there's another redeemer. But he wants to do everything in an honorable way, in a way that honors the Lord according to the law. So he's going to do this first. And as a deposit to show the guarantee, here's 6 measures of barley. Because he said, you should not go empty-handed. Because your mother claimed she was empty. Let her show she's not empty anymore. God has made her full. She is cared for under the provision of his grace. And as if she has a change of heart. It's as if she sees the provision before her. And now it's like, we can rest. God's going to care for us. Notice she says, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This token of provision that she sees calms her heart. No longer is she running frantically trying to play matchmaker to bring about God's providence and promises, but now she speaks wisely. Wait, my daughter. She goes, now you can rest. You can rest because the Redeemer is going to work. The Redeemer will not rest so you can rest. He's going to achieve everything necessary to accomplish your redemption. Yeah, there's another issue. Yeah, the Redeemer, there's another closer in kin, but we are going to wait. We're going to trust Boaz is going to do everything necessary to make it legitimate. Rest while he works. He's going to complete everything that he needs to do according to the law. You wait while Boaz works. So while this is a beautiful love story, it's a picture of the redemption we have in Christ. And so through this, we can see Jesus. We have a great need, and our great need isn't merely more barley. It's not even marriage. What we need also is redemption, as only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be our Redeemer, he had to meet certain specifications. He had to be a kinsman Redeemer. He had to be like us. He had to be related to us. You had to have the proper bloodline. You had to be willing and able. Like Ruth and Naomi were basically related to Boaz, and he was one of the Redeemers. Jesus relates to us by putting on flesh and blood to become like us in every way, and it's only possible by his representation that he can be a possible Redeemer for us. And like Ruth and Naomi were in bondage to their desperate situation in need of redemption, we too are in bondage to our sinful condition in need of redemption. Boaz is a picture of Jesus here. Just as Boaz was shown to be the Redeemer for Jesus, Jesus is fit to redeem us. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. It's through his representation of us, he is able to be our kinsman redeemer. Not only is he able to redeem, he's willing to redeem. He is willing to lay down his life. He's not a victim of the circumstances. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just like Ruth received rest in her Redeemer, so too we in Christ. In him we can rest from our labors, from our desire to try and work to earn peace, to earn God's favor. Rather, you rest in the Redeemer because he has worked to achieve everything possible for us. Romans 5 says, since therefore we have been justified by Christ, by faith we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have rest because he earned eternal rest for us. 1 John 5, we who believe in the name of the Son of God can know that we have eternal life. In Jesus, we have true peace. We have security and provision. And when we believe in our Savior, what does God do? He covers us with the protection of his wings. Psalm 91:9, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Just like Boaz blesses Ruth, we receive a great blessing from God. In Sunday school, we talked about the many blessings we have by virtue of our union with Christ. And one of those is seen in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Just like Boaz pointed to the need of the law to be fulfilled, to do everything necessary according to the law to redeem, Jesus perfectly had to fulfill the law in order to redeem us. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't take any shortcuts. He did everything that was necessary to accomplish a salvation. God required absolute perfect obedience because we are to image him. And Jesus said, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus perfectly was obedient. He earned the righteousness we need. He did everything that was required to secure eternal redemption for his own. Jesus made the valve to his Father. He kept the law perfectly. But not only that, because we don't, he took the curse of the law upon himself. He paid the consequences for our sin in full. He did everything that was necessary. In fact, before he even went to the cross, he told his disciples, he began to show them all that he must do. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day, be raised. Jesus did everything necessary to accomplish our salvation in accordance to what God commanded to him to be our Redeemer. He took our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He stopped at nothing to save us. He didn't rest until it was fully accomplished. And through that, we can enjoy peace and rest. Jesus is our great kinsman redeemer. So do you know this rest? Do you know this redeemer? And are you resting in his providence, in his provision, trusting in his word, patient, enduring in the hard times and trials? Maybe you're here today and single, wanting to be married. Maybe you're here going through sickness, disease, trials, suffering, wondering, when is God going to bring relief? When will he provide? Maybe you're here praying for the salvation of a loved one, wondering, why won't God save them already? Maybe you feel alone, wondering, where is God? Remember, beloved, that God cares for you and he's doing all things according to his glory and your good if you trust in him and wait on his good timing. He has shown over and over again to be faithful as you trust in him. And he has shown that by giving us our greatest need in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then shall we say in response to these? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? So are you resting today in your kinsman redeemer, knowing everything that Jesus accomplished for you? This is the only way that's possible to have rest. You cannot just do better, try harder. There are no do-overs. God doesn't grade on a curve. Perfect righteousness to the law is required. One sin's worthy of hell. And if you die in your sins, rejecting Jesus as your Redeemer, you will pay for them for all eternity, but it won't be everlasting rest. He has achieved everything necessary. Turn to him. If you're not resting in it today, turn to him, embrace him by faith, and he is willing and able to give you rest. He says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Why? Because he's achieved it all. He's done everything necessary to accomplish it and secure peace and reconciliation. So because God has shown us grace, we ought to live by faith, not according to our own manipulative devices, but enjoy the redemption and rest that he alone provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the great Redeemer we have in Christ Jesus. We are thankful that he did not rest until it was fully accomplished, and that we who are unworthy recognize we do not deserve his love, yet we are lavished with it. Lord, thank you for that. If there are any be here today who do not know Jesus, we pray that they would run to him, humbly seek him, and ask him to redeem them, to be covered by the robes of his righteousness and his spilt blood, which is for the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in our lives. In his name, amen. One of the blessings of salvation that we get to enjoy and be reminded of, that we are united to Christ, that we are part of the family, that we are married to him, is the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ brings the church in all eternity and we feast with him. For now, this is a foretaste of that marriage, of that wedding that we have. It reminds us that Jesus did not rest until he fully accomplished what was necessary. His blood had to be shed. His body had to be broken because he had to represent us and endure our suffering. So as we partake of this and as we taste and see that he is good, we're reminded of the work that he's done. And the work that he's done doesn't mean you just flop and don't do anything. Now the call is to live in a way holy pleasing to him out of love and gratitude for what he's done. So this is an opportunity for us to feast on Christ, to rejoice in the redemption he provides, and then out of love and gratitude, show that same love to others. Share that gospel message to others, that Christ is a redeemer, and he willingly offers salvation to all. And presently, as we partake, we get to visibly see all around us, we're not alone in this, that we all profess the same thing. We all confess that he is our redeemer, and we rejoice in that.
How do we do so? We don't just do lightly. This isn't just a time to, you know, have a snack. It's reminding us of the goodness of Jesus. And this is something that is meant to be part of the family. If you can say, Christ is mine, this is for you. If you cannot say this, this isn't for you.
In fact, if you can't say that, please let the elements pass. Meditate on the truths of the gospel, and as you contemplate these things, think of Ruth. Think of her humility, crying out to the Lord, crying out to Boaz, redeem me. I am unworthy. I am your servant. I am undeserving of your love, but I need it. Cry out to Jesus. He is our great redeemer. And if that describes you, next time you can partake with us. But until then, he gives us warnings. He says, whoever therefore eats of the bread and or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this isn't to say, you know, did you have a good enough week to come and deserve to eat? But do you see yourself as that needy sinner who is holding on to her, to your Redeemer? Are you trusting in Christ by faith? So if that describes you, you can partake. Children, if that describes you, if you can say Christ is mine, you can partake. It is by faith alone, not by virtue of being born into Christian households, but by faith. So then you can partake. If we don't do that rightly, judgment awaits. So let's pray. And we will go ahead and partake together as the elements are passed out. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are a good and loving God. We're thankful, Lord, that you even give us these reminders that we are united to you by faith, that we are married to the great Redeemer who achieved everything necessary for our salvation. And one day, as we endure here in this world, the already not yet, as we endure here, we have a foretaste of the great marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy with you when you bring about the new creation, the new heavens, new earth, when Christ returns. So Lord, we look forward to that time. Until then, help us to endure. Help us to latch on to the promises and be patient, trusting in your word, seeking to be obedient to what you've commanded us as we look to Jesus. So we're thankful for Christ in his name. Amen.